Sometimes one of the most challenging things is I seek to start off every sermon with some kind of humor. Sometimes the most challenging thing is to find something that's funny. And then secondly, something that's funny that applies to the message. But sometimes there's an opportunity to find something funny that has to do with the circumstances that we face. So I'm not sure if anyone has been troubled by gas prices, but here we have the next item on our catalog is a can of premium unleaded gas. The next one, please insert your credit card, please wait, please enter the make and model of your car, followed by your annual salary, please wait, your loan has been approved, you may fill up. Next, and we're registered at Shell, Mobil, BP, and Texaco. And then lastly, oh, I'm not broken down, I just thought you might be cheaper than buying gas. And so, again, different things that we face in our lives. You know, when we think about this whole idea of being strong and courageous, you know, what God encourages Joshua to be, you know, that is as individual as the people we are, individual as the things that we face, as well as the circumstances that come up in our world. You know, there's different things that come in and trouble us and stress us or make us angry or frustrated or how am I going to manage this, overwhelm us. And to know in every single context, every single context, God would like to seek to come alongside you and say, be strong and create courageous. You know, verse 9 of chapter 1 of the book of Joshua is something to kind of have in your mirrors, have in your hearts. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You know, there's an aspect of God coming and saying, I command you to be this. There's almost this expectation that just because I'm commanding you to do this, you're able to do it. You know, we saw the what's and the why's and the how's in the verses ahead, and I'm not going to go back there, but just to know that this is God's desire for us. He knows how much you're benefited by being strong and courageous. We know how much other people are benefited by you being strong and courageous, and to know that God undergirds us with all the capacity we would need in terms of strength and power, compassion, encouragement, truth, all the things that he would make us that to allow us to be that. You know, to have authority that is ours through Christ, to know the truth and reality of things as we speak into them, as we process them. You know, we don't process things according to the way the world does. We don't understand things in that way because we come from the perspective of eternity, or at least we have that capacity to. Like, we're not just thinking of things on the human realm. How does this affect the relationship? How does it affect me? How does it affect circumstance? But what does God say about this? What has he declared about it? What is he providing in this? What is he working through? What purpose is he trying to fulfill in terms of his great plan? And so the fact that God is with us as we negotiate through that and gives us the means through his word, through prayer, through fellowship to kind of get in contact with those things is really incredible as we think about how our lives are orchestrated in the presence of the situations that we face, again, with God's presence. So as we move from verse 9 to verses 10 through 11, we just see that being strong and courageous always leads to some action, some decision, so some direction we go in terms of what is then the result of that. See, God would never come to Joshua and say, hey, Joshua, be strong and courageous, now just stay here. You know, we know there's going to be movement forward, and a lot of times as God is encouraging us to be strong and courageous, okay, what's the action plan? What's the decision that God is bringing you towards? So it says here in verses 10 and 11, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. And so I'm looking for that next slide. There you go. So being strong and courageous usually results in a decision and a course of action, as I've already said. This is no small thing, what's happening here. We have to remember that, you know, this is not a new position for the people of Israel to be in. 40 years ago, the last generation was in this very spot, in terms of God giving them an opportunity to embrace faith, to embrace him in terms of what they trusted him to do, to give them the land where giants existed, where there was opposition there, but still it was theirs for the taking, and that generation failed. So the fact that Joshua here declares this to the people, like he's not asking for their opinion. He's not saying, hey, what do you think about this? He's just putting it out there because he understands. He and Caleb, you remember, were the two people who spied out the land who said, yes, we agree. They agreed it was fruitful and bountiful and all those things. Yes, we agree there's giants in the land, but God has called us. We can trust him. We can move forward. And that's the nature of what faith in God gives to us. But to recognize Joshua now is leading in that way, and you have to wonder to what extent this generation has kind of gotten the point. You know, in terms of maybe the presumption that he has or even the leadership that he's operating in, that, hey, this is the place that God has brought us. This is the direction we're going. And so therefore, we're going forward. We're moving on. We're going to do what the last generation didn't do. And that's what's so momentous about what Joshua is calling them to in these two little verses. You know, I think what we find in this, in the context of it, is there is delegation. You know, when it talks here about him going through the camp or telling his officers to go through the camp, this is something that was already established. You know, when you think about it was a time when Moses was trying to handle everything himself, and his father-in-law Jethro, you remember in the book of Exodus, comes along and says, Moses, why are you making all these decisions yourself? All these people are lining up for days on end to get a judgment from the great old Moses. Well, why don't you delegate responsibility? Get all the people that are involved with the tribes and have them handle the cases, and then those things that they can't resolve, then those things come to you. And so the dynamic of how the people of Israel engaged in decision-making or judgments or conflict that existed between them was radically changed. And so that structure was already in place in terms of these people that would be recognized within the tribes, that you're the point of communication. You're the one that is getting information from us to the leader, and the leader's getting information information from us to the leader, and information from the leader to us. You know, those lines of communication were there, and that's what Joshua is using in terms of this. But there's also an aspect of planning here. You know, I think it's always wise when we think about being a leader, being responsible for things, and we're asking people to join us in something, to give them a chance to plan, to give them a chance to adjust. You know, when we lead people in a different direction, we have to understand that people have to make certain adjustments. Here, you know, he's pointing to just the logistics of it. Get your supplies ready. You know, and so there's a recognition of just, hey, how long does it take for, hundred thousands of people? You know, it's tough to designate necessarily how many Jewish people are here, but it would be in the hundreds of thousands. And so therefore, how do you get that number of people together to cross the Jordan? And so it's a daunting task in terms of just the logistics of that. But I think there's also 3 days of saying, let's remember where we are. Let's remember where the past generation was. Let's deal with the fear. Let's deal with the hesitation. Let's deal with how much you are in to this, how much you are in for this. Like, are you ready to move forward? Because we are moving forward. Are you ready to move forward? And naturally, Joshua, as he's being called to be strong and courageous, he would want the people to be strong and courageous as well, as far as the roles they would take. You know, I think another thing that this delegation, communicates is the fact that oftentimes organizationally, there's always roles that people take. You know, basically this whole idea of planning and delegation that the world has embraced. You know, is it fair to say that this has come from Scripture, that it was God's wisdom that caused society to organize things in terms of leadership, in terms of authority? And as you've got the boss, you've got the middle management, you've got the workers. You know, that's a pretty common organizational chart in terms of how things function. And we just have to recognize there's roles that we play. As important as it is for a leader to be a good leader, there's also someone who is under authority to be someone that is good under authority. And so there's an aspect of us understanding the role that we have and function organizationally in the way that God would intend. You know, the respect and honor that God would have us give towards those that are above us. The hard work and diligence that we would have, the honesty that we would function in terms of being under authority and how we would operate in the context of that. And then so you think about as Joshua is ordering the people to do this, he's ordering the officers to order the people to do this. There's just an aspect of people listening and obeying. Like, okay, get your stuff ready. I'm not going to get my stuff ready. Who does Joshua? Real time? You know, if you're going to take a movie and have a movie about, like, okay, how does this look for the people of Israel to move across the Jordan? You know, you've got the rabble-rousers, you've got the complainers, you've got the... You know, we imagine this as being this fluid, fine, like, oh, everyone's just on the same page and we're all going moving forward. And I think the majority aspect that is... But we have to decide in terms of how we imagine that, what kind of people are we? Are we the kind of people that disrupt plans, make it hard for leaders to lead? Okay, let's go. I'm not ready yet. 3 days wasn't enough. You know, I have up here, but you know, when you're talking about planning, you want to make sure it's not too short. You want to make sure it's not too long. You know, you give people too much time and they lose themselves in the current terms of that. But I think, sometimes in planning, you know, you have to think about the emotional adjustment that people go through. Like, again, there's a building up of faith in this 3 days. There's a questioning. Wait a minute. My father, my mother was in the same place and they didn't do this. So now there is a sense of pride. Maybe there is a sense of faith. Maybe there is a sense of, hey, I'm going to do what the last generation failed to do. And that can be very motivating, but it can also be very scary. Joshua is calling, like, are we going to be built up? Are we going to be encouraged in faith to do the things that God would have us to do? And I think that's all part of this 3 days. Logistics and building yourself up to be ready to go where we're going. And, you know, I think there is a word to the younger generation here. And, you know, there's always a tendency for us to learn lessons on our own, right? My parents don't know what they're talking about. They aren't me. You know, what I tell my kids is before you were you, I was me. And your mother was your mother. And so you have our genes. So we do know how you think, and we do know how you react, and we know how you emote, and all those things because you are us. But there's always this tendency of the younger generation to say, hey, you know something, I've got to chart my own path and do my own thing. And, you know, there's an aspect of the younger generation knowing the older generation knows what they're talking about. They have dealt with what you are dealing with. Well, I mean, here, they're actually learning from the negative response of the older generation. And so basically, the point I'm trying to make is they have to decide what they're learning. Like, in other words, if they were to rebel at this point, what they would be doing, they would be doing the very things that God taught the older generation not to do. See, sometimes your parents come to you and say, I've made those bad decisions. I wasn't adhering to God. I wasn't following him. And all these things came in my life because of it. If they could be standing with the older generation, they would say, for 40 years we spent in the desert because we didn't do it. And so therefore, don't rebel. It's hard to make this point in a negative example than there isn't a positive example, but I think you get the point. Like, learn from us. Don't defy God. Don't walk away. Don't shrink back. Move forward and do, because we've learned our lesson. And there's a point for you younger, like, just understand that the way God has orchestrated family is as an older generation that has a younger generation, then that younger generation becomes the older generation, and now you're dealing with the younger generation. See, there's going to be a point in time where you're going to be the adults. And you have to understand that your kids are going to be you where you are now, and they're going to be pointing to you and saying, you don't know what you're talking about. So what I'm asking you to do is internalize what that would be like and how much you as a parent would like your child to function. And maybe you function a little bit like that. Rather than function the way you are, to recognize your parents do know what they're talking about, both in their success and their failure, particularly when it comes to regard for God, particularly when it comes to faith in God, particularly when it comes to dedication to Him in terms of all that God would foster in your life. Oh, I want to chart my own. No, don't do that. I've been there. I've forsaken God. I've made wrong decisions. Don't go there. And just realize, like, this group of the younger generation is taking, they're taking the negative example and saying we're not going there, that we are moving forward. But there's just a point to be made in the context of this. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and this half-tribe of Manasseh, well, you know, so before I go, oh boy, let's just bring up the next slide. Yes, because this requires backstory in terms of just what is being communicated here. We have to understand, you know, it's back when they initially came with Moses to the promised land. You know, they've done their 40 years of wandering, and then they have battles they fight on the east side of the Jordan, and so they defeat kingdoms there with Moses being alive before they cross the Jordan. And so basically, half tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben say, you know something, we're herders, we have livestock, this land is good for that on the east side of the Jordan. See, God only promised the people of Israel, the land on the west side of the Jordan. And so basically, these Gadites, half tribe of Manasseh, and the Reubenites said, we want to be on the east side of the Jordan. And so basically at that point in time, and this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 32, could be 33, but I think it's 32. This is the conversation that these tribes did and when they came to Moses. And Moses' reaction at first was like, what are you talking about? Do you not believe? Are you trying to shirk your responsibility? Aren't you going to come with us? No. They say, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're saying that we're willing to be still dedicated to the idea of our tribe, our fellow family members and other fellow Israelites to defeat the peoples on the east, on the west side of the Jordan. But we just want to do those battles and then come back here and take this land. And so because of that, Moses says, okay, like you're still going to come with us. So the only thing that's happening in verses 12 through 15 is Joshua saying, hey, remember you said that. And so therefore, the lesson we learned from that, well, again, let me read it so you can see it unfolding here. It says, but to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest. He has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. And so, again, so therefore, Joshua is reminding them of their commitments. You're reminding them of what they have said. You know, there's an aspect of, again, of leading, of being the head of something, you know, being an influencer over people, whatever context you might be in, and how important accountability is. How important it is in terms of making people accountable to the things they have said, as well as what people have said, they themselves being accountable to it. You know, personal responsibility is something that is very high in God's economy. You know, and I think when, you know, there's an aspect even in terms of, well, like what God would call us to in terms of what is your stuff? What are you responsible for? You know, there's always been a human tendency to point the finger at someone else. I'm in the place that I'm in because of this or that person. Remember Eve? You know, it's a serpent, you know, that made me do it. What did Adam say? It's the woman you gave me. She made me do it. No, Adam, it's you. And the more we understand the personal responsibility we have in terms of what we're doing in the context of a God, again, a God who is great, a God who is known, a God who is personally related to us, that now as I internalize my responsibility, I internalize that with God. And so therefore I can embrace it. Rather than pointing the finger, rather than sloughing it off, rather than saying I'm going to blame all these things on the government or the my wife or my husband or my kids or my parents or my whatever. You know, what I say is, kids, you have a right to blame your parents till maybe 15, 16. After that, it's on you, baby. now you are deciding, are you embracing what your parents are saying? Are you embracing, you still have some time, right back there? Yeah. Like at some point, your parents are responsible for you. In terms of them being good and fostering good for you, that you would then follow in the good that they're fostering. But parents aren't perfect. And so parents do harmful things. They say harmful things. They make mistakes. And so therefore, there's things that are in your soul that are there because of the way your parents are. So, but at some point in time, it becomes about what you're doing with it. You have the ability to engage with God. You have the ability to grow in Him. You have the ability to have His counsel and His word penetrating your heart. You have the ability to believe in Jesus and gain salvation. You have the ability to have the Spirit of God within you. And so therefore, at some point in time, it's not what other people have done. It's what are you doing? What are you personally responsible for? And I would say, always be careful when, again, you're defining yourself or your circumstances based on what someone else has done. You know, don't forget the thing that Jesus says, you know, when you point the speck of dust at your neighbor's eye, just realize the log that's in your eye. It's always a stronger position for you to be in to say, what have I done to create this situation, to promote this situation, and let me lead with that. God, What do you want me to do? What am I, it's too easy to point to what other people have done that you're not in control of, have that affect your life where now you're taken down because of what someone else has done. And that's never what God would have us do. God would have us, in terms of our personal responsibility, to do what we're supposed to do and then follow through on that and gain all the consolation, comfort, love, truth, godliness that God would promote in us, so that now when I'm engaging with the situation, at least I'm being what God wants me to be. As long as I'm strengthened with the capacity that God gives me. So basically, I see this point as you know, Joshua is basically saying, Reubenites, Gadites, half tribe of Manasseh, remember what you committed yourself to. Remember that conversation. See, it's great to say, hey, there are no evil, we've taken care of the evil people on the east side of the east side of Jordan. Sorry, east and west gets difficult when you're not in the United States. So the east side of the Jordan, they're defeated. There's no opposition here. We've got our promised land right here. And Joshua says, no. Don't do that. Remember what you said. Again, as I'm leading the charge, as I'm saying, okay, let's go, people, and let's take the land. Remember what you're accountable to. You know, there is certainly personal responsibility that would flow from the Word of God in terms of what God would ask us to be. Like, I'm always humble, I'm always pure, I'm always honest. Not that we'd be that, but again, that's my responsibility. You know, that I'm truthful, I'm strong, I'm at peace, I have joy. Like, I'm not hinging myself on you. Like, I'm being to you more than I would expect you to be to me, because I don't need you to be something, because again, I'm good with God, so I'm just looking to bless you more than receive something from you. All those things that God is fostering to us that, again, makes us accountable to what we would then be, but then we're also accountable to the things we say. And those are the two points I'm trying to make here. That's what accountability means. Let's think about as we engage in this situation, as we're trying to resolve conflict, what is each person's responsibility? What have we brought in terms of the table, in terms of our own lives? What decisions have we made that have brought us to this point? What things have we said that has set us in a certain point of direction? To have a conversation, to lay that and say, okay, how does that shift out? And that doesn't have to be an angry conversation. That can just be, how did we get to this place? What did I do? What did you do to get us here? Now let's reconcile. But what's so important in the context of that is to be accountable. Like, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I was that. Yeah, I was that person that made you kind of mad. I was that person that spent the money. I was the person. That's a beautiful thing in the context of relationship. But here, what is Joshua calling them to? He's calling them to that accountability. Now, we won't get to the next portion, but we'll save that for next week in terms of what that results in. Like when we all take our personal responsibility and do what we're supposed to do and recognize the things that we didn't, then there's rest. But again, we'll have to talk about that next week. And just to recognize, you know, accountability can be a weighty thing. Let me say for some of you, you're in a real tough spot because of circumstances you're in and things that other people have done to you. I would just ask that you engage with the matters at hand with the most that would come in terms of your accountability, and then be sustained by God in the presence of that. Like, accountability can be a weighty thing, but just realize God is present with you in it. That God has mercy, God has forgiveness, God has grace, and he affords that to you. But now, see, the point with God is, let's right the ship. Let's get to it. Okay, things are a mess, and I'm talking about, it might be a mess logistically, financially, emotionally, whatever. Things are a wreck, but mostly in terms of godliness, what God will promote. And so therefore, let me look at what am I accountable for that's brought me here, and now how God are you going to meet me? And the beautiful thing before God, as we accept accountability, we accept responsibility for things, it's like, okay, now I can work with that. I can't work with you pointing fingers at people. I can work with you saying, I'm accountable for this, God. I need mercy, I need grace, I need truth, I need strength, I need courage. I need to move forward. And that doesn't happen a day. When you've got a bunch of stuff that have happened in the past, that doesn't happen in a moment where that's transformed. But to persevere with God and all the things that he would give in terms of compassion and comfort and truth and righteousness and honesty, all the things that God would foster, just be there. Get to that point where you recognize that. Now I'm moving forward. At least I can't control what other people are going to do. I can control what I'm going to do with my great God. But when you do that, with that accountability towards a great God, that's an awesome place to be, kind of independent of what anyone else is doing. And so I think that's something that flows from the passage here, is these making these Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh. See, Manasseh in that picture was so big. The half is on the west side, half is on the east side. But let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do thank you for how your word instructs us, how circumstances that happen in the story of people's lives, literally centuries, millennia ago, still have impact today in terms of the things we would lead. I do believe that you have an economy that we would operate under in terms of the things that you expect from us and allow us to expect from you. I just pray that we would more and more embrace those things that are our responsibility, and then come to you in full faith and relationship and fellowship to glean from you the things that are your responsibility. And so, Father, we lift that all before you. Well, Father, before I close, I just do pray for anyone here that you might be impressing the truth and gospel of Christ upon, that in many ways this all flows from a work that Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago when he died on a cross and was raised to life by the power of God to gain your salvation, to allow you to be right with God, to allow you to go to heaven. Father, for anyone that you're impressing the truth of the gospel on, that they would receive Christ, that they would recognize the thing you're asking them to do 2,000 years after an event is to believe that event was substantive, that it was effective to bring forgiveness and make them right with you. I pray for anyone here that's at that point, that they would take that step of faith, take that step of belief, of believing Jesus for all that he is, all that he accomplished on the cross, and what we will eventually celebrate in this time of Easter and Good Friday. So I just pray that for anyone here that needs to believe in the gospel. And so, Father, again, now I lift that before you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.